Hebrews chapter 5 this morning. We're back in the book of Hebrews, and we kind of took a hiatus just for a little bit to kind of soften our hearts. And someone told me this morning the Sunny Side Up 3 or 4 messages we gave were supposed to be light-hearted, but they were really heavy. So how many know that the Word of God is heavy? The Word of God challenges us.
Yes.
And it's supposed to challenge us.
That's right.
If it were anything else, we would treat it like anything else. But the Word of God is a step up, and we want to go in that direction. And so it's a real time of rejoicing here in Hebrews 5, because we get to know our high priest of our faith. We know that Jesus died for our sins. We're going to take communion here after the message this morning. We know He died for our sins and resurrected, but why did He have to do that? And what happened during that process? The love of God, we look at John 3:16. It says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. How many know when Jesus came and became a human being, He suffered all the things that you and I suffer? How many know it's tough to be a human being? Nobody's saying amen. How many human beings I got this morning? It's tough being a human being serving God, because we've got all this taste and touch and feel, and we've got the flesh that wants to do what it wants to do. We don't want to listen to God. We kind of argue with the Spirit of God. The Scripture says the Spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. And when we walk in victory, it's so fascinating that God has given us the ability to walk in victory. And the reason why He's given us the ability to walk in victory is because He experienced it Himself. One of the things that bother me is when somebody is counseling someone else and they never went through that. Kind of like a priest doing premarital counseling. No offense, but you have not been married. I don't know how that makes sense. If I wanted marriage counseling, I'd go to somebody that was married for a while. Come on, somebody. Drug addiction, sometimes we fail because we've not experienced that, and we could get into all that. But Jesus Christ experienced all that we experienced and won. He was a human being and He did not sin. Fantastic. How do I get that stuff? How as a human being, how do I get that stuff? In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1 this morning. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Verse 2 says, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. I put my name right there. Since he himself is also subject to weakness, because, verse 3, of this he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he was called by God just as Aaron was. Thank God that God did not appoint anybody else to do what Jesus did, because if he would have, they'd have failed. Why? Because they were born in sin. Our Lord and Savior was born without sin. And he took the sins of the world on him, but he was not a sinner. Thank God. So he's our high priest. He was appointed for us. The Scripture says he is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. So the whole reason for him coming was to focus us on God and the reasons God redeemed us. Through all the things that he went through, he suffered just like you and I, but he did not sin. He is God's representative with men. The genius of heaven was to send God himself in his son Jesus Christ as a man. So both of the ends, God on one end and man on the other, Jesus being the representation of man, made the perfect covenant for you and I. He was appointed. This was God's idea. It wasn't because of our cries or our asking. It was God's idea before time began. He was appointed. A high priest is appointed for men in the things pertaining to God. Jesus gave up his position to take on our weaknesses. Think about that. He could have taken care of it any other way. He's God. He could have established the thing just by speaking it into existence. But what a time we would have had if he'd have done that. Our prayers would have went something like this. God, you just don't understand. I wonder if sometimes we don't pray that ourselves. God, you just don't know. You're God and I'm me. And you don't understand this thing I'm going through. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. I don't understand. I can agree with you in prayer, but I don't understand what's going on in your heart and mind. Did you ever wonder that? You kind of share your experience with somebody and it's hard to explain where you're at. And they're kind, they're sympathetic, they pray with you, but you say, that just wasn't it. And that's okay, we should agree in prayer. But Jesus came and was a man and suffered in every way that we do. Tempted, but he did not sin. Wow. Think about that. This is our high priest. This isn't somebody that's high and lofty and says, hey, just get it right. If I could do it, you could do it. Come on, someone. You know, sometimes we meet somebody and they say, well, it was easy. If I could do it, you could do it. Well, I've tried a lot of times and I still can't do it right. You've got a talent that I don't. Don't rub it in my face. But Jesus, the high priest of our faith, in his weakness, he became weak and took our sicknesses, our sins and diseases in his own body on the tree that we, being dead to sin, might live unto righteousness, scripture says. His weakness, him becoming weak, proved he could overcome, and then he put us in him. So that we don't have to without him, but we can with him. Come on, son. No one else could do that. No one else could do that. Someone can teach you how to do something. They can teach you how to be better at something, but they can't do it for you. Anybody that's ever have a child has reached a point where you say, just let me do it for you. Get out of the way, let me do it. But they don't learn, do they? They have to do it for themselves. But we get to do it. Jesus says, not only am I asking you to do this, I'll work through you and we'll have victory. No one else could do that. He gave up his position to take on our weaknesses. He overcame them because he experienced them. He's offering for himself, D, under in your notes, he is offering for himself as well as for all of mankind. When he offered himself up, he said, anyone else that receives me is going to glean from my sacrifice, from my death, from my resurrection. This is amazing about his sacrifice. It was personal, but he involved you and I. Because he died, we don't have to. Woo! And the thing is, our flesh gets involved and we say, well, because he was sacrificed, because he was crucified, I have to be crucified. No, you don't ever have to be crucified because Christ was crucified for sin. Scripture says, how could we who died to sin, sin anymore? Sometimes I feel very alive when it comes to sin. That big piece of chocolate cake looks very good. But I know if I eat it, I'm sinning. Come on, someone. It's quiet in here. But when I cry out to the Lord, he helps me. Very simple illustration, but it works. How many have learned that trick to pray after you've eaten? God, I ate it. I'm sorry. Let it never happen again. Am I the only one? Come on. Our confidence can rest in him who was also subject to weakness, the scripture says. Verse 2 says, since he himself is also subject to weakness, our confidence can rest in him. We too often have looked at the weakness in our flesh as a disqualification. Christ has made provision for your weakness. Because he won, you can win. Because he won, you can be victorious. You just need to yield to his presence in your life. He is able to have compassion on us because he suffered through the temptation himself. He says, I did it, and now I'm going to do it with you and for you. Yield to me. Having won the victory, he now shares that victory with me. Hallelujah. Come on, someone. You know what it means to have victory over sin? How many feel 10 foot tall and bulletproof when you say no to something and you win? You don't have to confess to sin because you won. That's a good feeling, isn't it? How many know God's intent is that you feel that way all the time? Why? Because the high priest of our faith went through that weakness. Our trust in Him is to help in our weakness, to give us consistent victory. And man, if a generation of Christians were ever risen again that walked in consistent victory, look out, devil. Look out, plans of the devil. Look out all this frustrating stuff that's happening all around us. When the church finally awakens to what happened at the cross, it's curtains for the enemy. He's had victory too long. Come on, somebody. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 4. Verse 4 says, "No man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he also says in another place, 'You are a priest according to the order of Melchizedek.'" When Jesus humbled himself and laid his glory aside to be sent by God, he was sent for an eternal purpose. It wasn't exactly his idea, although he is God, but he came to stand instead of you and I, even to the point of death, so that you and I don't have to die. What love! No greater love has any man than this, that he would lay down his life for his brethren. Christ laid down his life for me. Our high priest was called by God. This was a plan before time began. This was a plan eternally for Christ. Think about the love that he had for us. Even before we were born or cared who he was, our high priest died for us. God selected Christ for the redemption of mankind. God selected Christ for the sonship of mankind. Not only did he redeem us, but he made us part of his family. I've always said it's wonderful to have children. I love my children. But I got what I got. When Terry and I had children, I only know when they're born, that's who you got. Isn't it a blessing? Come on. But adoption is that's a step. You go into a room full of children and you pick one. God hand selected you. Think about that. He hand selected you before time began. You were chosen to be talked to. You still had to make a choice, but when you made that choice, God said, "I receive you into my family. Not only am I redeeming you, but now you're my child." God selected Christ as a high priest for mankind. That plan had to include the Son of God, Scripture says. He was the only one that was an heir to all God had. He was God the Son. No man, no angel, no creature, no anything could do what God did. What he offered us was himself. Not just assistance or help in time of need or when we're weak. He said, "I'll make you part of me and I'll become part of you." Come on, someone. So that whenever I face temptation, whenever I face weakness, God has made provision for me, Scripture says. Because he knows what I've been through, he said, "Here's the way to victory." God could not have fellowship with anyone except through his Son. He's so holy, he can't have relationship with anyone outside of himself. He's perfect and holy, but his Son stood instead of us, died for us, overcame every weakness, so that when we come before the Father accepts us. The relationship is far from legal. It's a life-giving thing that happened through the Son that gives life. Just a couple of verses, 1 Corinthians 15:45, "And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit." We have life because of him. John 5:21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. How many could say with me, "I didn't know what life was until I became saved. I was just existing. But when Jesus came into my life, my whole life changed." Don't we want that for others? When you see the struggle that people go through, I'm amazed. I've been exposed to a lot of things over the last few months in the political and the governmental and the school system. And I was a little, tell you the truth, I was a little intimidated going into this whole thing. Because I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. I need a lot of prayer to come up with something bright. Come on, someone. Be honest. Don't we need God? But as I look at this whole thing, and this whole thing started to unfold, some of the things going on, some people that live in town and maybe are part of the school know what's going on, and I'm amazed that people have not learned to walk as mature people. Just grow up. And then I realize if they don't have the connection with God, they can't grow up. It's not their fault. I just need to pray that they receive Christ so that they can grow up. Come on, somebody. It's quiet. I'm not being insulting. I love people. But because of sin, they remain immature. John 6:33 says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." He had the life of God to give, and he gave it. The Father appointed the Son as high priest. It is the love of God against who we sin that gave the Son. Think about that. It was the Father who was sinned against. When he created Adam and Eve in the garden, and Adam and Eve made the decision they did, all of mankind fell from grace, fell from that place in God. So God was the one who was personally sinned against. And he said, the only way I know to fix it is to go down there and fix it myself. Get out of the way and let me do it. Just like we do with our children. Only this time he really did it. He really did it for us. He became man. The whole plan of redemption begins and ends with God. We could do nothing or ask for nothing. We were laden with original sin and incapable of response or reaction. God did it sovereignly. In His wisdom, He sovereignly did what He did. The high priest of our faith was successful. Verse 7 of Hebrews 5 says, "Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and was heard because of His godly fear, though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered." How great a love that He had for us. How many know at any time He could have exited? When He was in a garden, He says, "Not take this cup from me. Lord, if it be your will, please take this cup from me." Because He was faced with the most egregious errors known to mankind. He was ready to receive them all the sins in His own body. And He said, "I can't. If it be your will, let this cup pass from me." And because of His love, and in His right mind, He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." What great love. What great love. Our high priest learned obedience in the days of His flesh. The risk was great, but the reward was greater. On the night He was betrayed, He spoke, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation." He told His disciples in Matthew 26:41, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You know why He was able to say that? He spoke from experience. The spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. Watch and pray with me. Everyone that's ever gone through a temptation and prayed in the middle of the night or in the day, just for hours praying against that thing, knows what that means to fight and war against the flesh. Instead of praying forgiveness, you stay out of the problem. And I can remember one time I was sitting in my car. I was tempted to go and do this certain thing. I was pastoring up in New York and I was sitting in my car and I wanted to go and it wasn't a terrible thing. It was just I'll just be honest with you. It was to have a drink. Is that all right? When everybody got real quiet. What's wrong with having a drink? For me, it's anathema. Can't do it. And man, I was under so much pressure. I just felt like, and I was sitting in this parking lot. It was hot. I was in the car and I'd take the keys out of the car and I'd get out of the car and I'd head for the bar and I'd get back in the car and pray. And then I'd get out of there and I'd make an excuse, some kind of an excuse. "Oh, just one drink. It won't hurt." Back in the car. Back out of the car. Back in the car. Hour and a half later, soaked with sweat, I left victoriously. Yeah. I left victoriously. Come on, somebody. Don't go home and say, preacher went over to the bar, no? Number one is a long time ago. Number two, but I won that battle. Why? Because of the struggle. And you know what won it for me? When I finally realized I couldn't do it, God needed to. God's not leaving you out there on your own, my friend. He's not saying you learned enough right now. Go and do it. And if you succeed, fine. If you don't, I'll clean you up. No, he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm going to be right there. You want to win this battle? Give it to me. Yield to me. Let me do it through you. Get out of the way. You can't do it. Without me, you'll do nothing. But with me, all things are possible. Come on, somebody. Somebody says, how do you do it? You try to explain how victory happens. I don't know. Just cry out to God. How are you victorious in those days? Because God works through me, both to do and to will of His good pleasure. That's where Scripture comes alive. You begin to enact. I know you've experienced that. But God wants to you to experience that all the time. The risk was great, but the reward greater. He spoke from experience. Gethsemane was the training school for Jesus. The moment of truth. The truth encountered the Lord, and then suffering He endured overcame the weakness in His flesh. You ask why He must suffer to win? To know what the weakness of our flesh is. He knows. To bear with us through the battle between flesh and spirit. Nobody will ever forget when you've won the victory, you'll never forget that you have the victory. Never. And once you have that victory solid in your life, that's one area the enemy can never attack again. Since that day, you could put me in the middle of a room with whiskey and beer and all kinds of things around, I wouldn't say, could I have a glass of water? Come on, somebody. I've never been tempted since. Sometimes we won't experience it until we go through the battle. Come on, someone. And it's okay if you've fallen. If you've fallen and then ask forgiveness, God's, He said, I'm there. I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But His ideal, because He went through the weakness, He says, you don't have to fail and receive my forgiveness. I'll just give you the victory. Woo! And don't worry about pride. God's got a lot of ways to deal with pride. Come on, someone. Verse 9 says, and having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. His perfection caused Him to be the firstborn among men. The perfect sacrifice was done once. It cannot be duplicated. God's perfect sacrifice is eternal. So if you're trying to offer up yourself in a sacrifice, I'll save you the agony. Don't do it. The only sacrifice that's worthy of anything is the one Jesus did. We could do nothing to further our standing. We could do nothing to further our anointing. Oh God! Anoint me. I just prayed for 3 hours. Oh God, anoint me. I just fasted for 30 days. You're already anointed. The reason why you fast is to break the bonds of wickedness, not to gain a bigger standing in Christ. You're already in good standing with Jesus. Come on. We could do nothing to further our favor. I am blessed and highly favored in God because of Him, not because of me. We are in good standing, anointed and favored by one act and one act alone, His death and resurrection. Come on, someone. We can take our list of where we think we earn gold stars and throw them away. We do the things we do out of relationship, not out of position, not out of trying to get closer to God. You couldn't be any closer to God than you are right now. It's your awareness of where you are in Christ. Come on, someone. Say, well, you know, I know the people that are closer to God. No, that's wrong. God's not playing a favorite. He doesn't say, I'm going to bring you. You're as close to God as you want to be. That's good preaching, preacher. You're as close to God as you want to be because of what His Son did, not because of what you did. He has ways of dealing with us when we fall short. He chastens us, but He chastens us as Somebody finish it. He chastens us as children. He's not rebuking. He's not telling, get away from me, chasing you. Now you, because of what you did or what you couldn't do, you stay far away from me. You're still part of my family, but you're the redheaded stepchild. Get back there. No. God says when He forgives you, He cleanses you from all unrighteousness, and you're just as close as, come on, somebody. We are in good standing, anointed and favored by the act of God. His death got rid of sin, and His resurrection gave us life. His death killed us, and His resurrection made us a new creation. The only thing that's required of us is our continued cooperation and obedience. We are eternally saved because of His perfection, not ours. Thank God that the criterion in heaven doesn't change. God doesn't say, okay, you've been walking with me for 25 years. Now I want to see something. Come on, here's your graduation certificate. Now you're a super Christian. Now I want to see you live like my son. He never does that. He never does that. Jesus is the only one that could do it, and He works through us to walk in victory. The reason why I'm 10-foot tall and bulletproof is not because of me, but because of the Christ that lives in me. You couldn't do anything about being born into sin, and you can't do anything about being born again into eternal life. Let me say it again. You couldn't do anything about being born into sin. Everybody was born into sin. And you can't do anything about being born again into righteousness. You were, period. If you've received Jesus Christ, you are cleansed from all unrighteousness. You can't elect to be there. You can't elect to stay there. You are there. When you said yes to God, He lived up to His end of the covenant. Come on, somebody. The only thing that's required of us is our cooperation and obedience. Eternal salvation is the only place. Let's look just for a quick second. Hebrews 5:9. I don't want to get caught up chasing a rabbit, but I want to say something. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. That's the only time eternal salvation is mentioned in any part of Scripture. Only time it's not mentioned. Eternal salvation is not talked about, and it's become something that it's not. Eternal security. Eternal security is not eternal salvation. Eternal salvation exists for those that obey Christ. You're not listening. Don't shut me off now, because there are people who believe in eternal security. You could be a Christian drunk, a Christian wife beater, a Christian adulterer, a Christian robber, and you could still make it to heaven because you said the prayer. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says we have eternal salvation to those who obey Him. Come on, someone. Eternal security says you can be a Christian something and still get there. I was on a plane once, and I sat beside a guy that was a Baptist pastor, and him and I had a conversation for 2.5 hours on eternal security. Neither one of us won. He certainly didn't convince me, although he was very versed in that. We have eternal salvation. I believe that no one can snatch me out of His hand, but I can climb out. No one can snatch me, but I can climb. How many have learned to be pretty good climbers? You get almost there and you say, oh, God, please forgive me. I want to stay with You. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For though this, let's listen just for a minute. We're closing. We're going to have communion. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. Next. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food, verse 14, belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let me say at this point, anyone at any time can be full mature in Christ. This is not talking about time. It's talking about yielding. Listen to me very carefully. This is not talking about, you know, I'll be mature someday when I'm 30 years old in the Lord. You could be 2 days old in the Lord and be mature at where you're at. Yes, there's things to learn. Yes, there's things to experience. This is not talking about time. This is talking about receiving Christ and believing Him for those things. The easiest thing to do in Christianity, but one that seems to be the most elusive, is maturity. The easiest thing to do is to yield to Christ because He already knows He's mature. How many know? Jesus is not growing up. He's not learning as He goes. He's already there. We have access to all and anything we need. The first principles of the oracles of God in chapter 6, these are called elementary principles to which we have alluded to often. The basics of the faith become laborious and out of reach when we become lazy. We need to stir ourselves and hear the holy alarm clock to wake up. You and I both know. Come on, somebody. I'm not chastising. I'll let the Holy Spirit do that. But you and I both know what we need to do to be victorious. Turn to somebody and say, He's talking to you. And when I'm preaching, I ought to have a mirror. I'm preaching to me. I ought to know better by now. Come on, somebody. 2 messages a week. 1 for some. 100 messages a year. 30 years walking with the Lord. That's without listening to the radio or listening to some CD or listening to something. Come on, somebody. You're hearing the Word over and over and over and over and over and over. Now walk in it. That's what the Scripture is saying. Now just simply walk in it. The writer of Hebrews is going, this thing, He sets up the case. He says He did it all for us. He died and was resurrected for us. Now, leave immaturity and reach for that adulthood in Christ by just doing the things that God has asked you to do. The comparison between the babe and the mature is self-explanatory. And we need not labor over it. Especially to those who have heard thousands of messages like you and I. Things like salvation. There's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody fool you. He's not going to open the door wider for somebody you're witnessing to. They got to come the same way as you did. Justification. We're only justified in Christ, not by our works. Sanctification. We're sanctified by the work of the Holy Ghost and Jesus in us. Baptism in water. Do we need to be baptized in water? It's a sign, an outward sign of an inward thing that happened. Yes, we need to be water baptized. Will we go to hell without it? Probably not. But it will be such even more laborious without that obedient step after being saved. Come on, somebody. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. I've always said the first 200 years of the church, everybody was Pentecostal. Hey, everybody, if you went to a meeting, you got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Hey, how are you? Have you ever heard of the Holy Spirit? No, I haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. Well, come here, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit, and lay hands on Karabashadda, come on, somebody. These are elementary principles. We shouldn't have to go over them again. The fruit of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit. We talked about this morning, I have love, I have joy, I have peace, I have long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. It's the fruit of the capital S. Whether you know it or not, you have those fruits in you if they have the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit didn't come and say, well, for you, Jody, I'm leaving all those fruits out. I'll stay with you, but none of my fruits are available. When we say we have love of the Holy Spirit. We have joy in the Holy Ghost. Peace? Come on, someone. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. Say, I don't have any peace. Well, you don't have any peace because you're not drawing from inside where the peace is. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching better than you're saying amen this morning. This is good stuff. See, He's not chastening us. He's not being mad at us. He says, by this time, He's reminding them. Because He's about ready to get into some heavy stuff in Hebrews 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. You better know who you are in Christ to go through that. And so He's waking, He's kind of shaking the church awake. And so the Holy Spirit's shaking you and I awake this morning. Remember the first principles or the elementary principles that it's talked about in chapter 6, verse 1. All of these things give us spiritual teeth that we might digest the food, the meat of God that He has prepared for those who are mature. He does all that stuff and then he says, man, let me give you some spiritual choppers. Let me pull those teeth, those weak teeth you have. Let me give you my teeth that you might dig in and eat of the meat of the gospel. What is the meat of the gospel? God's dominion and kingdom is to be established here by His church. I don't need to go back again and make sure I am who I am. I am. Just like I didn't struggle today, I've said it often, I never struggled today about whether I was a man or a woman. I know there's a lot of people that are struggling in this day, but it's pretty simple. Come on, do I need to get depictive? Pretty simple. And it's pretty simple if you're a Christian and serving Christ. You are everything that God promises you are. I'm victorious. I'm more than a conqueror. I've got the fruit of the Spirit. I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing. Worship team, if you could come up. And the other intangibles of the basic principles of God. How many know we're supposed to love the sinner and hate the sin? And I get so mad when people start talking derogatorily about sinners. That's like beating somebody that's blind because they tripped over a curb. Don't blame the sinner for being blind. They are blind. Don't blame the sinner for being deaf. They are deaf. They need to be loved. Love the sinner. Hate the sin. These are the intangibles, the elementary principles. Don't argue over words and ideas. What you mean by righteousness, a sinner has no idea. Their righteousness is something totally different. Their righteousness says, don't tell me that's wrong because in my world it's right. Well, I don't care what your world says. I love you, but you need to know that if you continue in this vein, you're going to die in your sins. But say it in love. Come on, somebody. Turn the other cheek. Oh, I got my feelings hurt. Big deal. Big deal. So you got offended and got your feelings hurt. Suck it up. Come on, somebody. So somebody offended you. Take it to God, who takes every offense. Come on, somebody. Let God do the job. Our job is not to get somebody saved. We just give the food to them and God has them digest it. We can't force feed somebody. You didn't read the last track. Read this one. Come on, somebody. You didn't say the prayer. Well, you're going to say the prayer today. Man, be patient. Let God do His job. And lastly, again, speak the truth in love. Christ, our High Priest, did this all for you and I. And as we sing this together, this worship song we're going to sing, I want you to come up and get your elements. And let's stay up front today. Let's just thank God for what He did. We're going to leave the elementary principles, God. We're coming to a place where we're going to start actually making disciples. We're going to start in our own lives, revival in our own house, and glory to God will start to reproduce. Because while it is still day, there are sinners out there that have no idea what we're talking about. And they need to know what we know. Come on, somebody. So as we worship, come on up, let's take communion. Wait till everybody has the elements and we'll take it together.